That's what the missions are looking for, are trained mechanics, licensed mechanics who have hands-on experience. If you don't have that experience, you need to get it somewhere. MMS teaches people not on mock-ups, but on the actual aircraft, which is a wonderful thing. It's not what a lot of schools can provide. And so that's a very special and wonderful thing that MMS provides, and it's the kind of thing that can take a person very far. There is quite a need in the missions field for trained pilots and mechanics, and I'll tell folks that there is a great need and many opportunities in that arena. Chris will be starting training very soon for full-time work as the chief financial officer. She has been in the bookkeeping office for the last number of years, and this coming year, perhaps, she will be moved into that full-time position. So I would ask that you would keep her in prayer. She's a little jittery about such things. But that's probably an appropriate way to look at it, as though you have a lot to learn, not as though you know everything. So keep her in prayer. We have approximately 19 or 20 staff members right now, about two or three apprentices, another two coming on board. An apprentice is someone who would work alongside a licensed supervisor or staff member and be in training for 2.5 years, which is what our FAA, Federal Aviation Administration, requires in order to qualify for taking the testing for licensing. And we have interns as well. And an intern has tested for their license. They've maybe gone to school somewhere, and they've got their license, but they have little to no hands-on experience. And that's where we can provide them with hands-on experience. We take in interns, we give them experience, and then they're more qualified, more readily qualified for the mission field. Much of what I have been doing lately, if it's not working on aircraft, it has been getting our tool crib. We call it a tool crib. It is where we keep our shop tools and equipment, getting that more organized. And so they have utilized me for such a task, and it's a daunting task. It's getting computer equipment ready and having every tool barcoded, because the last thing you want is a tool left inside of an aircraft. If an airplane takes off and say banks to the right and there's a wrench in the right wing and it jams up the aileron bell crank or something, that can be a problem. You're going to go down. You can't just pull over and take that thing out and be on your merry way. It's a problem. And the last thing we want is to leave a tool behind. And so we are utilizing every opportunity that we have, manpower, to be good stewards of what we have and take every accountability measure that we can. Aside from organizing the tools, if I am working on the airplanes, they like to use me more often now in the heavy maintenance end, which is the reconstructing of aircraft and the fabrication of pieces, which is kind of the niche I've fallen into and found quite comfortable. And so as a staff member now, I teach a lot of newer people how to do sheet metal work and riveting and that type of thing. So it's quite involved, but I really do enjoy it too. It can have its monotonous times though. Restoring an airplane, giving it a new paint job, inspecting it for corrosion. Oh boy, that's going to be a long few weeks of just inspecting an airplane for corrosion, especially if you start finding quite a bit in between layers of metal. And that's actually what my sermon is going to be about. Exciting, isn't it? A sermon on corrosion. Oh boy. Yeah, that's exciting. So let me check my notes here to see if I have forgotten anything important. I'd like to say that everybody at MMS, you don't need to come on board, even as an apprentice, having any kind of aviation experience at all. What you need to come on board with is, number one, first of all, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Number two, have you been called in this direction? Have you been called to be working in missions? And have you been called to be working in a service position, serving in a position such as this? And has God prepared you to have a heart to serve, to learn a trade, to be working behind the scenes, to maybe have a huge project where you're going to be in, you're going to be behind the scenes and not shown as maybe one of the members of the party who've put this whole project together. Behind the scenes is really where Chris and I have felt called, and so it's certainly a unique thing in missions to be called in a service oriented field such as this, but it's very rewarding as well. For today's message, I'll tell you, I have worked on several planes, and almost all of them have a common element, and it's common even to our own vehicles that we drive around in. I already mentioned the word corrosion, rust, corrosion. Most of the aircraft these days that are used in missions have their components built of aluminum. Aluminum does corrode or rust. We don't call it rust, but it is a white, flaky kind of corrosion. It can be a corrosion that develops under the paint that you can't even see. It can be an insidious kind of corrosion that is in the grains of the metal that you can only detect via a non-destructive testing equipment, electronic or UV light or that type of thing. I hope I'm not boring anybody so far. Hang with me here. We'll get into some meat of the word here soon. But dealing weeks and weeks with removing corrosion from airplanes and getting it to the point where that corrosion will not spread and will not grow any further, it's a very involved process. And so let's move on to what the Lord has really placed on my heart during the weeks and weeks of corrosion removal. Sitting there scraping paint and removing corrosion, God really put on my heart how similar corrosion is on metal to how sin is in a human heart. And just the similarities there, the parallels there. And as I got to praying and thinking about it, he really put just this sermon developed. I'm not a sermon writing kind of guy, but this really was placed on my heart by God, and I wanted to share this with you. So before I get into reading from the book of Nehemiah, let us go to prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this day. I thank you for these things that we take for granted, the beauty of the day, the fresh air that we breathe, the freedom that we have to worship and to pray and to tell people about the Lord in this country. I pray that we would not continue to take these freedoms for granted, but that we would rejoice every day in you. I thank you for the word you placed on my heart. I do pray that the words that would come forth would be words from you, and that I would get out of the way. I do thank you for this opportunity to share and to be here again in North Lima. We give you this day, Lord. We thank you, and I pray you would teach us, draw hearts of those who do not know you, who do not know you as their Savior. And I pray you would continue in your sanctification process to those who do, because we continually need work. It doesn't just end at salvation, it only begins. I thank you, Father, for the process of purifying our hearts that you perform. And so in all these things, I give you thanks and praise, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to begin by saying that it is said that Nehemiah is a type of Christ. And Scripture says of Christ, the zeal for the house of God consumed him. Now, you may remember, as Christ went into the temple, how he was being used, how the temple was being used for buying and selling, that Jesus pulled out a whip and turned over the tables and harshly rebuked the leaders of Israel. Well, Nehemiah had that kind of zeal. And in the same way, God is calling for the people of this generation to be zealous for holiness personally and in the church. I want to share about the spiritual decay in our world today and in our own hearts by looking through Nehemiah. And I want to read for you the first chapter. It's not very long. It's 11 verses. So follow with me if you will. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.' Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Now we are introduced to Nehemiah as an adult serving in the Persian royal court as the personal cupbearer to the king, to King Artaxerxes. Now he was not a priest like Ezra, nor a prophet like Malachi, yet he held a prestigious position. He loved God with a passion, and he was able to use his unique position as cupbearer for God's glory. Though he remained in Persia after the exiles had been allowed to go home, he was highly interested in the state of affairs in Judah. And as we just read, he was very distressed when he heard of the sorry state of the capital city, Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah was in a unique position as the king's cupbearer, as I said, to be able to secure permission and resources directly from the king to lead in the rebuilding of the wall, and did so in the face of scorn and opposition. It was with God's help that he rallied those in Judah and got his own hands busy in rebuilding the wall. And in an amazingly short amount of time, only 52 days, the walls were rebuilt. It put fear and amazement in their enemies' hearts. The Bible says their enemies lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of God, that no man could do this in his own power. It had to be God. Nehemiah was careful to give God all the praise and recognition for it. Now, once the rebuilding was completed, Nehemiah appointed people to varying positions, and you can read and see his leadership ability in this. In chapter 8, the word of God is opened and read before the people by the priest Ezra, and great care was taken to read and teach the people the meaning of the words, and a great revival takes place in Judah, to the point where there is much repentance. Now, people were getting right with God and cleaning up their act. It was to the point where they were making great oaths and promises to God. The Bible says they took upon themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law from then on. And they were probably overdoing it, promising way too much more than they could possibly do. Now, under Nehemiah's leadership, the Jews withstood opposition and came together to accomplish their goal. Nehemiah led by example, giving up a respected position in a palace for hard labor. Nehemiah's humility before God provided an example for the people. He did not claim glory for himself, but always gave God the credit for his successes. Now, all seems good. Now, you read up through chapter 12, up until just before the last chapter, and they all seem to be on the straight and level. I think all of us have this tendency to be letting our guard down when things are going well. We might even stop praying. I've been in this position. Things might be so good, maybe you stop praying because we might feel that we have no need to. And we'll start slowly drifting backward without even knowing it. Now, much like corrosion in aluminum, it can begin to form even under the paint. Did you know that? You can't always see it. Corrosion comes in various forms in aluminum, in one way, a couple ways actually. It can be almost undetectable by the naked eye until you have a real mess to deal with. Well, Nehemiah is out of the picture for a while, and he's back in Persia. Some Bible commentators say that there was a gap of perhaps 10, maybe 20 years between chapters 12 and 13, when Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem to find that they had reneged on the majority of their commitments to God, which they had made in chapter 10. Let's read chapter 13, verses 4 through 19. I'll read that for you. Verses 4 through 9. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, of our God, was allied to Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. But during all this I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days I obtained leave from the king, and I came back to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly, and therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God, with the grain offering and the frankincense. Now first we read that compromised leadership is a sign of spiritual decay. Now this is how moral compromise often begins, not always, but often begins in the people of God. It begins with the leadership. The leadership may start to compromise by disobedience and disregard for the teachings of the Word of God, which eventually will affect all the people. So much can be said about this, and I think we can all agree that we've seen a steady moral decline in our own time. Part of my own testimony about how I came to salvation involved a church leader. I want to put that loosely, a church leader, who at the very moment I was ready to give my life over to Christ, she thought it best to give me literature about the world's Eastern religions instead of take me through the Word of God. I'm completely serious about this. It would almost be funny if I wasn't. But I thank God for guarding my heart during that tender point in my life. Guarding my heart from such evil. And for the Holy Spirit speaking truth into my heart when I could not hear it from a so-called Christian leader. Now next, Nehemiah discovered that the Levites and singers had not been paid from the tithes, like it said that they were at the end of chapter 12. We can't possibly go through all of the book of Nehemiah in this time, but let's read a little bit of chapter 13. Let's read verses 10 through 13. First of all, before I even do that, who was this Tobiah fella that took up residency in the house of God anyway? Who was he? Let's back up a little bit. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 10. I want to just touch on this so you have a better understanding of who Tobiah was. Now you understand there were people who were very much against the rebuilding of the wall. Tobiah was one of them. It says here in verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, that is, the rebuilding of the wall or the desire to, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Verse 3, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" This is who Tobiah was. Okay, let's go to chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. "I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did not work had gone back to his field." Because they had to provide for themselves in some way. Verse 11, "So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and I set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren." Okay, so we read about misuse of finances. That is also a sign of spiritual corrosion or spiritual decay. Similarly, this is a common sign of spiritual decay with us. Whatever we really love, isn't that what we put our money toward? If we really love books or movies or food or cars, we're all guilty of this to a certain degree. They say one can look at your bank book, your bank statements, and know where your heart is. When they were on fire for God, They gave great sacrifices with joy. Similarly, when we are on fire for God, isn't it so much easier and so much more likely that we will want to give generously to the things of God? And when our relationship with God cools, we start to give less or stop altogether. Let's read verses 15 through 19. "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day." We read here that a decrease in time given to worship is also a sign of spiritual corrosion. The Sabbath originally was meant to be a time of rest, where the Israelites focused on God instead of work or other things. No doubt they had excuses
just as we can do it. We can make excuses. If everybody was working and they closed their businesses, how would they would lose money and customers? They could rationalize it. It is the same for us. Easy to make excuses for missing out on church, Sunday school, prayer meetings. Folks, I'm guilty of this too. May we not, we may not be under the Sabbath law this day, but the principles are the same still. When there is moral decline in our life, our time spent in worship will naturally decline as well. Nehemiah also saw that the people had fallen back on their promises to not marry foreign women. That was a thing then, very important. And that half, he noticed that half of the children there in Judah spoke in a foreign tongue, and as he put it, none of them were able to speak the language of Judah. Well, let's read a few more verses here. 26, 27, and 30. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Verse 30. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service. Lastly, here in Nehemiah, we just read that worldly relationships are a sign of spiritual decay. When we compromise with the world, not only does it affect us, but it affects those close to us, like our children. They will grow up speaking and thinking like the world if we are, instead of speaking and thinking like God. In the New Testament, we have clear prohibitions against marrying an unbeliever. But this separation does not just apply to marriage, but to all intimate relationships with the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" So as we read in Nehemiah, what in the world happened here? Why had they fallen so far after the rebuilding of the wall and gates, and after such a great revival and so many promises made? Their great sin may seem like a surprise after all that God had done for them and their seemingly genuine repentance. However, this not only happened with Israel, it commonly happens to us individually and corporately. If we are not fighting to paddle upstream, we will naturally drift downstream. If you are not working to move forward, then you are, by default, going backward. The same can be said of aircraft maintenance. Things will gradually fall apart if they are not taken care of. Metal will rust and corrode. And that corrosion is like the one rotten apple in the whole bunch. You must remove it, or the rot is going to spread, and you'll lose the rest of them. We at MMS spend a great deal of time and attention on inspecting and maintaining aircraft components for this very reason. We cannot have the liability of them falling apart in the air, lives being lost. These are tools to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to other nations, to those who have not heard of Jesus. And these tools are to take Bible teachers, Bible translators, servants, humanitarian aid, many other things to various nations around the world. Somewhere not one verse of the Bible has ever been translated. And we need to be good stewards of this equipment. And not only that, but our federal government mandates so that we take good care of the airplanes as well. Now, what can we do about our tendency then to drift backward spiritually? Well, first, I think it's pretty obvious, but first, we must become aware of the areas of sin in our life. In chapter 13, we saw how Nehemiah observed sin happening in Israel. The compromise in leadership, the misuse of finances, the forsaking of the Sabbath and disobeying the law to not marry foreign women. Similarly, if we are going to fix areas of compromise in our lives, we must first become aware of it. We should always be in prayer for this. In Psalm 139, David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." We must be people of the Word of God. What do I mean by this? We must live it. We must breathe it, believe it, trust it, and trust it so deeply that we will not be in doubt or question its veracity. We must be in the Word if we are going to recognize sin for what it is. The Word is like a mirror that reveals our sin and compromises. And it is like a light shining for a path for us. We must form relationships, accountability relationships even, where people, brothers and sisters in Christ, have the right to speak into our own lives. And this is what we see in Nehemiah. He wasn't afraid to confront Israel and point out all the wrong being committed. Think of it. David, King David, had Nathanael. Nathanael, as a prophet, confronted David when he was in sin, no matter how uncomfortable, how terrifying that must have been. Similarly, we should have people that we allow to speak into our own lives. It is through a right relationship with God, that He develops in us a righteous anger, a healthy anger, one that leads us to confront sin. And we must be people who truly desire to please God. When one is living for the world's approval instead of God's, it is easy to compromise and become desensitized toward sin. In conclusion, I want to try to encourage you. Let's keep paddling upstream. Let's be in continual prayer. Let's pray without ceasing. We must be people with perseverance. It's just too easy to allow Satan, our adversary, to discourage us. Remember, when God rewards His servants for the parable, in the parable of the talents, He doesn't reward them because they were successful. He rewards them because they were faithful. Well done, good and faithful servants. Remember one last thing. God uses all manner of people in all manner of places doing all manner of work. Do you feel you must be in ministry in order to serve God? Be encouraged. He's not limited by your vocation. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. But was that all he could do? For a while, I was a package delivery man. Was that all I could do? I could pray while I was driving around. I could tell people about the Lord, and I did. I would share. For a while, I cleaned the bathrooms in our church. I did that as a part-time job. 13 toilets. Am I serving the Lord? Can I serve the Lord cleaning toilets? You bet. Yes. Where was I? Got off track here. Yes, I want to encourage you. God has placed you where you are for a purpose. Have this attitude about your work, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this church's ongoing support. It's very humbling. We're very thankful. And we will continue as long as we feel called of God to be in this line of work, absolutely, to be your representatives there at MMS. And I do hope that if you're in the neighborhood of Coshocton County, that you will stop by and visit, either in our home, have a meal with us, or take a tour of the facility. It's a wonderful place, and it will amaze you. It may amaze you. I think it probably will. So thank you. May God bless.